Let us take the word of God this morning. We will go to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And I kind of want to forewarn you that for the next few weeks, we are going to dive into this chapter. There is so much that God has spoken in my heart about out of this one chapter. And I want to speak on some very specific subjects coming up. This morning will be maybe not as specific as I will get to, but you know, let us take the word of God this morning. We will go to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And I kind of want to forewarn you that for the next few weeks, we are going to dive into this chapter. There is so much that God has spoken in my heart about out of this one chapter. And I want to speak on some very specific subjects coming up. This morning will be maybe not as specific as I will get to, but you know, when I find in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I find the subject of alcohol. What does God's word say about alcohol? David made a man drunk to try to hide his own sin, and I want to speak on that. We find in there as well as David looked out the window, of course, on his rooftop, and saw a woman. We live in a very visual age, do we not? And I want to speak about that coming in a Sunday, about what is before us and how do we deal with the age of technology in which we live in. I'm sure that many of you would say, as I would say when I was a kid, you know, the internet was not around. I tell my kids that and they think I'm really old, you know, because of that. But that was not available. But we live in a day in which with our hands and on a tablet or a computer, some of the most vilest things are possible for us to view and to look at. How do we deal with it? Now look, we cannot ignore it because it's in front of us. But we must learn by God's grace how to deal with the age in which we live in and how to guard our eyes and to guard our hearts. So this morning, I want to begin, and I want to preach to you on this subject, the path to personal purity. Can I ask you something today as you would sit there and think this morning on Sunday morning at church? How important is personal purity to you? Do you know that God commands of His own children to live holy lives? But the problem is we live in an unholy world. Often we work at unholy places. We hear unholy things. We see unholy things. So often just by the mere fact of us walking to and fro throughout this world. But has God really expects of us to live a pure life in an impure world? Absolutely. Because the Bible says, "Be ye therefore holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy." As God is holy, He expects us to be holy. Now, that does not mean that we can be sinless, but God wants us to live victorious lives, pure lives. I want you to know this morning that I desire to be a man of purity. I desire my wife to be a lady of purity. I desire for my children to be children of purity. But how is that possible? You know, it's kind of like a little kid. I remember my mom used to tell me, you know, a kid looks for every opportunity to play. At least I did. You know, if there was 30 minutes before we had to go to church, buddy, that's the time to go outside and to do something, you know. Why waste it sitting in the house? And my mom so often would say, "Son, where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'm just going to go outside, just walk around, you know. That's all I'm going to do." And she said, "Well, son, do not get dirty. We're going to church in a few moments." Well, you know what happens? Dirt attracts to a little boy, does it not? I mean, it just comes on us, you know. We don't really do it ourselves. It just happens. Well, we live in a world today to where we get dirty. We get dirty with what we hear our coworkers talk about. We get dirty with what we see. We get dirty. But God has called us to live lives of purity. Well, I'll tell you what I find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I find a man who is not pure. You say, "Well, of course, Pastor, he's not pure because he looked upon the woman, Bathsheba, and he took her and he committed adultery with her." But David was already on the path of impurity long before he took Bathsheba into his house. And brethren, today, I want you to stay on the path of purity. And maybe you've gotten off. And by the way, all of us get off at times. All of us allow our hearts and minds to dwell on things and to think about things that are impure. May God help us today. The path of personal purity. And can I tell you this? If you're going to get on the path, it's a narrow path. You have to pursue the path. You have to be careful on the path because there are cliffs on each side of the path. Lots of people have fallen off the path of personal purity. But by God's grace, if you're not on it this morning, you can get forgiveness and cleansing and get back on the path. Because there is a God in heaven who is willing to wash us and to cleanse us. And our God is in the business of restoration today. The path of personal purity. Now go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to jump around here. But I want to read through some things once again. Because I pray that you will see this. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness. And she returned into her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now, for time's sake, we will not read a little portion here that we find what David does. David has sinned against God in a great way. How could David do such a thing? How could David, when he walked up on that rooftop and he saw the woman washing herself, she was unclothed, David should have, in a moment, David should have turned and walked away from the roof. Because temptation is not sin, but when we look and we linger, it leads to lust. And lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. David tarried. David still looked, and he longed for her in his heart. And then David inquired about her. And when David found out that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, it did not deter David whatsoever. We would have thought that David, the man after God's own heart, his conscience surely would have smote him. And David would have said, "What am I getting ready to do? I cannot do this. This woman is married. I know what God's word says about adultery. I cannot do this." But David goes right along. Why? Because David had gotten off of the path of personal purity. And then we know the story. David wants to hide his sin. He's got to cover it. So what does he do? He sends for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. He tries to get Uriah to come home to be with his wife and obviously to have a relationship with his wife and to cover this sin, because Bathsheba's going to have a baby. And David knows that people are going to find out about this. And because Uriah has been away from his wife, what has happened here? What has taken place? So David tries to cover his sin. We know the story. David tries to get Uriah to go back home. But Uriah's faithfulness to God and his loyalty to his own country would not allow him to do it. Can you imagine? David is thinking about this man. This man has more integrity than David does. This man has more faithfulness to God than even David was. But it doesn't deter David. It doesn't cause David to repent before God and to confess his sin and to seek the mercy of the Lord. Oh no, David doesn't do that. You know what? David finds out that Uriah doesn't go home. So then he brings Uriah back to his house and he makes the man drunk. You know, the Bible talks about there is a curse associated with giving people alcohol, giving people drink. And David gives this man and he makes him drunk, hoping that his constitution will become weak and he will finally go back home and be with his wife so that the sin can be covered. But oh no, David does not deter from that. We read on. David has to cover his sin. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want you to look now in verse number 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, when I read this passage, I think to myself, how could David stoop so low to have a man killed? Now, by the way, do you understand that other men lost their lives as well as Uriah? Do you know that that day some daddies did not come home? Some husbands did not come home? All because David is trying to hide his sin. Is David not bothered by this? Is David not affected by this? And then David, out of hypocrisy, David says, "Well, tell Uriah, don't be discouraged. The sword devoureth one as another." David is rationalizing his sin. David is, he's giving excuse for what has happened, when all along David's hand has really killed Uriah. Can I tell you something? I find a man in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that was not on the path of personal purity. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you on the path of personal purity? Or have we allowed things into our life that we would have never allowed years ago, but we've allowed them now, and we've made excuses for them. We have rationalized them, and we're off of the path of personal purity. Well, I want you to know something. We will not have peace. We will not have the joy of the Lord. We will not have the blessing as God desires for us to have the blessing until we get back on the path of personal purity. So how do we get on the path? How do we stay on the path? Number one, the path to personal purity starts with the mind. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. Tomorrow's character is made up of today's thoughts. Do you know that you will be one day what you think about? You and I, it matters so much what goes on in our mind, in our thought life, because the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You and I are what we think about. What do we think about? What do we dwell on in those ease times of the day when maybe we're not busy with our jobs and we're not busy with the decision or busy with something? Where does our mind go to? Because, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. You and I cannot be pure until first our thinking is right before God. Our minds have to be right. Let's take our Bibles and do a little journey here. Go to Romans chapter number 7 because I want to show you this. You see, brethren, today, my behavior will never change until my thinking changes. Do you know why men act a certain way and why they live a certain way and why ladies live a certain way and act a certain way today? I'll tell you, because they think that way. They think a certain way. How do you think about life? What do you think about marriage? What do you think about purity? What do you think about music? What do you think about all the things in life? You see, brethren, if we are not thinking biblically, we will live impure in this world in which God has given us to live in. You see, it is so important what our thoughts tend to. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 21, I want you to notice something. Paul is dealing, obviously, with the flesh and the spirit. But Paul tells us something in Romans 7 verse 21. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. We understand that. All of us have a wicked heart today. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here, Paul is saying, I've got a battle going on. My mind is warring. And brethren, can I tell you something? The path of purity starts with the mind. You see, the battlefield this morning is the mind. And if the devil can defeat you in your mind, you are defeated. You see, brethren, what you think about, you will do. What you dwell upon is who you will become. Today, we are becoming what we are thinking about. So therefore, if my mind is impure, and my mind is not thinking right about God, it is not thinking right about the church, it is not thinking right about another brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, if my mind is dwelling on criticism and dwelling on gossip, and my mind is dwelling on a bitter spirit, if my mind is dwelling on impure things, I cannot be a pure Christian. You see, the path to personal purity, it starts with the mind. It begins there. I did something this morning that I want you to notice. There are two doors in our auditorium here. There's a door over here, and there's a door over here. Now, in order to get to the baptistry, I understand that we could jump and fall into the baptistry. All right, I understand that. But can, for the sake of my illustration, can you disregard that big giant hole right there? All right? Do you know that the only way, really, to get to the baptistry, to get to those rooms back there, is really through this door or that door? In fact, the only way that you have to go through that door or that door. I have marked on this the door of hearing and the door of seeing. How do things get into our mind? There's only two doors. It is the door of seeing, the eye gate is what we would say, or the door of hearing. And brethren, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the Bible connects the heart to the mind. You see, brethren, if our minds are filthy, our lives will be filthy. If our minds are impure, then our lives will be pure. But what is the key to that? It is the door of seeing, what we behold with our eyes, what we are looking at, and the things that we are listening to. I've got news for you today. If you are watching things that are dishonoring to God and dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be on a phone, whether it be on a tablet, or whether it be on a computer through via internet, whether it be on the television, whether it be on a movie, a cable, or whatever it may be, if we are looking at things that are dishonoring and things that are impure, you will be impure. If you are listening to things, I did a study one time on about rock music. I worked with teenagers for years, and you know, music is a big thing with young people. And by the way, music affects our lives. We all enjoy music. The thing is, do we love the devil's music or God's music? Because there's a great difference there. But the rock music of this world, and by the way, if you'll study a little bit about the people who make rock music, they say rock music is about immoral sex, it is about drugs, it is about rebellion. They say that's what it's all about. They promote that. You take a teenager who feeds their mind with rock music, or the music of this world. They feed their mind with it. They think about the lyrics. They think about the words. They think about the things that are being talked about. I'm going to tell you something. They cannot be a pure young person unless they are filling their mind with pure things through hearing and seeing. You see, brethren, today, the path to personal purity is there is a door of seeing. There is a door of hearing. And we've got to guard the door. We've got to put a garrison of soldiers at that door and at that door. And we've got to say, God, I want my mind to be clean and I want my mind to be pure and I want it to be right with you. And I want to be a pure man and a pure lady. But we're never going to accomplish that unless we guard the door of our eyes and guard the door of our ears. Now look, I don't know about your life. All I know is about my life. And I know this, the devil loves to put things before our eyes, and he loves to put things in our minds through our ear gate. So there's a question this morning. What do we listen to? What do we behold with our eyes? Is it pure in the sight of God? And brethren, if we're going to be on the path of personal purity and bring glory to our Heavenly Father, then we must guard our eye gate. In our ear gate. We're in Romans chapter 7. Would you go to Romans chapter number 8? Because I want to show you something. Romans 8, the Bible says in verse number 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Do you know that your mind, left to itself, will be a very wicked place where thoughts will be beholding images in our minds and hearts? We've got to do something about our minds. And by the way, your mind is not a vacuum. Do you know your mind will be filled with something? Now, I want to do something, and I know this may be a little crazy to do this morning, but I want you to bear with me, all right? I want you to follow me just for a moment, and I want you to listen to me very closely. Just for a moment, I'd like for you to follow my instructions, all right? Here we go. I don't want you to think about pizza, all right? I don't want you to think about it. Please don't think about it. I don't want you to think about pizza. It's nice and cheesy and pepperonis on it, maybe stuffed bread on the pizza. And boy, it's just come out of the oven, and man, you're hungry and starving. Do not think about pizza. Please don't think about it, all right? Do not dwell upon it. Now, you know what I've done this morning? Everybody here is hungry right now, you know? Because we're thinking about it. Why? Because we're talking about it. We are dwelling upon it. Now, I want you to do something else. I want you to think about your favorite dessert. It might be a homemade apple pie. Praise God for apple pies. It might be a strawberry pie. Well, that's my favorite right there. It might be some kind of dessert. It might be a Butterfinger Blizzard from Dairy Queen, you know? It could be whatever your favorite dessert. It might be those chocolate chip cookies right when they come out of the oven. And brother, that's the time to eat them. You get a glass of milk and chocolate chip cookies, and the Spirit of God comes in. I mean, that's really good, you know, right there. You know what now? We're no longer thinking about pizza. Now we're thinking about desserts. Can I tell you something? Your mind works the same way. Your mind is not a vacuum. And brethren, in order for us to think pure thoughts, we have to push the impure thoughts out with the purity of the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to show you this. You see, our minds. You see, brethren, if we are going to have a pure life, it starts with our minds. That's the battlefield. That is the battleground. Romans chapter 12, the Bible says in verse number 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how is that possible? We live in an unholy world. How am I going to present my body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? How am I going to present my body holy, acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service? God makes it reasonable. He makes it possible for us to live that way. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I say this to you this morning? Brethren, God expects of you and me that our minds to be pure, to think the right thoughts, to have the right attitude about God, to think about pure and holy things. We live in a world today that has an impure mind. Why do you think people do what they do? They do what they do because they think that way. Look here, if you think about something long enough, you will end up doing it. If you think about this sin long enough, you will do it. Why did David commit adultery with a woman and have the woman's husband killed? Because David got off the path of personal purity long before that. David allowed thoughts to enter into his mind. David allowed his mind to entertain those thoughts. David began to fantasize things in his mind and heart. David was off the path of personal purity long before this. David had allowed things into his eye gate that he should have never allowed. And David allowed things into his ear gate that he should have never allowed. You know something? Years ago, some of the top popular shows on television were shows like Andy Griffith, you know, or Father Knows Best, or My Three Sons, or shows that were in many ways very pure. Shows that depicted a home and a family. But today, the things that are on primetime television are impure to the greatest degree. I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen to me. You may think I'm a little crazy, but I'm going to tell you something. It is impossible for a child of God to have a pure mind in this world and to allow the primetime television and the music of this world and the images of this world and the videos of this world, and we are looking at scenes that we should never look at. And you may think, well, hey, I'm a husband and I'm married now. I can handle looking at that. Look, brethren, no one can handle that, because what we allow through the door of our eyes and what we allow through the door of our ears affects our mind. And what you think in your heart is what you will become. But there's great news today, and that is that our minds have to be renewed. The Bible says that we will never be holy. We will never be acceptable to God with our lives as far as righteousness goes unless we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And brethren, our minds. You know how important it is that you come to the house of God? You know what it does to your minds? You hear the preaching of God's word and it changes the way you think. It renews your mind. You know what happens when you get into the Word of God and you hear the pages of Scripture and God says this and that? It changes the way that we think, because we're affected by the world. We're affected by the philosophy of the world. We're affected by the world's music and the world's system. We're affected by that. We get dirty and we think wrong. The path to personal purity starts with the mind. Number two, the path to personal purity seeks a good conscience. Now, I'm going to tell you something about David that I really believe. David had defiled his conscience so much that finally David seared his conscience. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about conscience. Let me give you an illustration. Back in 1984, there was a Spanish airplane by the name of Air Avianca. And on that day in 1984, that Spanish airplane plowed into the side of a mountain, killing 181 people. How did that happen? Well, they recovered the black box. I'm sure you've heard that name. The black box, that technical word that replayed the cockpit voice recordings and what was going on. A minute and a half before the plane plowed into the side of a mountain, killing 180-something lives, the ground proximity warning system came on. Now, the ground proximity warning system said, pull up, pull up, because the plane could sense it was getting ready to come into a mountain. It was going to kill everyone on board. And it said, pull up, pull up. And the pilot shut it off and said, be quiet. And a minute and a half later, plowed into the side of a mountain, killing all those people. Can I tell you something? That ground proximity warning system is very similar to what you and I have called our conscience. You know what your conscience is? In a sense, it is a sin proximity warning system. Do you know that everyone here, including the lost of this world, including the darkest jungles of this world where people have never heard the name of God and never heard the name of Jesus Christ, they were born with a conscience. And let me talk to you about a conscience just for a moment. God designed the conscience into the very framework of the human soul. It is our automatic warning system. It is that innate ability within our lives to sense right and to sense what is wrong. Every one of us has a conscience. But let me tell you something. You can train your conscience. You can defile it. You can make it impure. And you can sear your conscience. You see, what I believe happened with David is that David defiled his conscience time and time again. We know the story, as I read it a few weeks ago, about how that David married many wives and had many concubines. And God had already told David not to do that. Do you understand what David was doing? He was feeding his lust. He was flaming the fires of his own passion. And David was not being a disciplined man in his mind. And David was seeing things and hearing things that he should have never saw and should have never heard. And yes, I believe his conscience bothered him in the beginning. But David quieted his conscience. How does a man go to commit adultery with a woman and then to kill that man and other men to cover up his sin? And David thinks everything is fine. And God says in the last verse, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Because David defiled his conscience. All of you here, every boy, every girl, every one of us, we have a conscience. It is God given to us. I'm going to tell you something. Your conscience will never work properly until you have the Word of God to cleanse your conscience and to train your conscience according to the standards of Scripture. You see, the conscience entreats us to do what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. You see, the conscience is not to be equated with the voice of God, and it is not to be equated with the law of God. It is not the Holy Spirit of God, because you understand something. People today are doing what is right in their own eyes. What have they done? They have defiled their conscience time and time again to where they have finally seared their conscience to where no longer are they bothered by what they are doing. You see, have you ever seen a little child before? A child may say something that is dishonoring to the Lord. They might say a curse word, or they might steal something, or they might do something wrong. And they know. Oh, they know. They get blushed. They get embarrassed. They know what they have done. But if that child does it time and time and time again, it will not affect them anymore. We live in a world today where Christians are even violating their conscience. You see, when we violate our conscience, it condemns us, triggering feelings of shame and anguish and regret and anxiety and disgrace and even fear. And by the way, can I tell you the world we live in today? The world doesn't like reproach. They do not like to feel bad. And here's what happens. We live in a world today where people will do wrong and they will sin against you and their conscience will feel bad and they're going to blame you because you have violated their conscience. Now I am a victim because you have hurt my conscience in this world. Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, I heard this story about, as we think about our conscience and we think about how people feel victims today, we have a victim mentality society today. Everyone's a victim, you know? Years ago, a San Francisco city supervisor murdered two people. But he claimed that he murdered a fellow supervisor and the mayor, George Moscone, And look here, and I'm not joking you. I'm being so serious with you. I want you to listen to me. Here's a man who murdered the mayor and another supervisor, and this is why he said. He said because too much junk food made him act irrationally. And the junk food was Twinkies. And therefore, it's known today as the famous Twinkie defense was born. He said, I ate too many Twinkies, and that junk food made me irrational, and that's why I murdered two people. And do you know that when it went to court, the jury reduced the two murders to voluntary manslaughter, and the man was out of prison in just a few years. Do you know what the man said? Hey, look, you violated me because you should have never gave me Twinkies, you know? And because the junk food caused me to do it. Can I tell you what the man, how does a man kill two people and rationalize what he has done? He has seared his conscience. He was born with a conscience that it was awake and alive and a conscience that pricked him and a conscience that dealt with him. What about another story? A man by the name of Bernard McCummings mugged and brutally beat an elderly New York man in a subway. Did not kill him, but he brutally beat him. And McCummings was shot while fleeing the scene. The New York Transit Authority was there, and they shot him as he was fleeing the scene, beating this man. And the man became paralyzed because of the bullet that entered into his body. Permanently paralyzed, the man sued the New York Transit Authority and won a $4.8 million in compensation. You know what he said? You made me paralyzed for the rest of my life. What about the man's sin? What about what the man did? Think of this. The one man who was brutally beat was a cancer patient, and he was still trying to pay off his doctor bills from having cancer. And the man who robbed him and brutally beat him is a multimillionaire now. Can I tell you something? You say, Pastor, that's horrible that people do that. But I'm going to tell you something. That conscience can be seared in you and me as well. I find today Christians that are violating their conscience. They are allowing things into their eye gate. They are allowing things into their minds. And they are doing things that they would have never done years ago. They would have never looked at that. They would have never watched that. They would have never listened to that. They would have never been a part of that before. But oh, what has happened? Little sins has caused their conscience to be defiled and to be defiled and to be defiled until finally the conscience doesn't speak. Reminds me of the story of the man who was out in the woods and he had a dog with him. He had a tent. And the man was a prospector. He was out hunting for gold and different things like that. And he brought the dog along to protect him because there was robbers and thieves around. Well, one night the man was very tired. He was trying to sleep and the dog began to bark. He was tied up outside on a tree. And he hollered at the dog to be quiet. Shouted at the dog. The dog kept barking. He got out of his tent, didn't see anything, went over to the dog and said, dog, lay down and don't say a word. The dog started barking again. The man came out and kicked the dog and said, be quiet. 30 minutes later, the thieves came upon the scene and killed the man and his dog. The dog knew the thieves were there. And he was trying to warn the man of the thieves. You know what I find today? I find even children of God. You know what they've done? The conscience has went off. It's the alarm system. It's the policeman that has blown his whistle about things that we have allowed into our eye gate and things we have allowed into our ear gate and things that we are speaking about and things that we are involved in that we never thought we'd ever get to that. But what we have done, we've kicked the conscience so much that we've seared the conscience and it doesn't bother us anymore. Used to when we heard foul language, it would bother us. Used to when we would see things that were indecent and see things that were dishonest and dishonoring to Christ, it would bother us and we would turn from it. But we don't turn from it anymore because we've gotten off of the path a personal purity. Now look here, I don't know what you have in your home. I don't know what you look at on the internet. I don't know what you behold with your eyes. I don't know what you listen to in the vehicle. But I know this, that God has called upon every one of us to live a life of personal purity, pleasing our Heavenly Father. And it begins with the mind. But we must seek a good conscience. Why do you think Paul said it? He said in Acts 24:16, he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man? It's amazing to me what people can do to other people today, and it doesn't bother them. It doesn't affect them. It doesn't keep them awake at night. But you know something? A person that their conscience is purified, their conscience is cleansed, their conscience is awake, it is sharp. I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time years ago, and one of the rules on Neighborhood Bible Time, and it was a good thing, I didn't like it at the time, but one of the rules is you could not drink soda throughout the summer. Because you were traveling from church to church, and soda is a dehydrant. It takes water out of your body, and but I still like it, you know. And we couldn't drink soda. And I did what I was supposed to do. When I remember flying back into Knoxville, Tennessee, my dad picked me up. I can still remember it. And my dad said, "Son, I know you haven't had soda all summer. You want to go get a soda?" I said, "Yeah, let's go get, I want a large, give me a 64-ounce, you know. Just give me a 2-liter and put a straw in it, you know. I mean, that's what I'll take." But I'm going to tell you something. I'd went that whole summer, 8 weeks without soda. And when I took a sip of Coke, oh, it was so strong. I said, "How in the world do I drink this stuff, you know? How is it that I have conditioned? I mean, it was so strong and it was so, I mean, it upset my stomach." Can I tell you something? That is a very small illustration of what we do with sin. We sin a little here. We let a little thought in here. We let a little image in here. It's not too bad. That movie's not rated too bad. And hey, we're married and we're mature Christians, aren't we? And we allow this into our lives and we allow this into our life. And years ago, we would have never allowed that in. Years ago, we would have never thought about doing something like that. But what are we doing? We're defiling our conscience until we sear it. You see, the conscience can be defiled. The Bible says in Titus 1:15, he says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." Do you know something? Years ago, I knew of teenagers that could not have a clean thought about someone else. I knew teenagers that, as a young man, if they looked at a young lady, they could not have a clean thought about her because their conscience was defiled. It was unclean. It was impure. They had allowed too many things into their life, and they had defiled their conscience. The word defile means to pollute. It means to contaminate. It means to die with another conscience. And brethren, by the way, once we defile our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. Because we've just allowed it to come in. We've become accustomed to it. And brethren, if you and I are tolerating sins and we are allowing sins that we used to shun in our life and we used to run from that sin, if we are tolerating those known sins in our life, it is an evidence that our conscience is being defiled, and soon it can be seared. Do you remember when you first got saved? Well, I do. I remember when I first got saved, brother, I wouldn't miss church for anything in the world. I mean, to miss a day of Bible reading, oh, look, you couldn't get me to miss a day because I wanted to walk with God, and boy, my senses were honed in. I was sensitive to sin. And by the way, when a person does get saved, it washes their conscience. It brings their conscience to life. And when you place the Word of God in your heart, and it causes the conscience to work together and to cause you to live a victorious Christian life. But you know what happens? We get spiritually mature, right? We're able to handle certain sins now. And what are we doing? We're getting off the path of personal purity because no longer are we seeking a good conscience. Do you seek to have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man? Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you something that is very important. And can I tell you this? One of the devil's greatest devices is to normalize sin and to make sin be rational in many ways. How did David commit adultery with a woman? He rationalized it. How did David have a woman's husband killed and other men died, and David took her into his home? He knew that this was his baby, and he had covered up everything. How did David do that? Because David got off the path of personal purity and he allowed his mind to be affected. And then David allowed his conscience to be defiled, and he kicked his conscience and he seared it. You know, the word sear means to burn something to where you destroy the nerve endings. Years ago, I used to wrestle with my dad all the time. And I have boys, and they wrestle. They try to wrestle with me, just put it that way. But anyway, I wrestle with my dad, and we had an old kerosene heater. How many remembers those old kerosene heaters? As hot as could be on the top of that. I mean, just as hot as could be. And we were wrestling, and my little sister jumped in. She was kind of a tomboy, and we did not mean to, but she got bumped, and she was falling, and she rested her hand right on that kerosene heater. Boy, it burnt her hand bad. She had to have skin grafting done and all kinds of stuff. But to this day, if you were to see my sister, there are portions of her hand where she has no feeling. It doesn't feel anymore. You know why? Because when she put her hand on that kerosene heater, it burnt, it seared the nerve endings, and she can't feel. You know what happens when you defile your conscience time and time again? You allow things through the door of your eyes and you allow things through the door of your ears and you continue to do that. Your conscience deals with you. Your conscience says that's wrong. Your conscience says that's not right. Your conscience blows the whistle until you kick it long enough and you quiet the conscience long enough till finally the conscience no longer will deal with you. You seared it. Look what Lot did. You know Lot was a saved man? 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 7. I want you to see something about Lot. The Bible says, 2 Peter 2, 7, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. There it is. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Where is Lot at? Where'd he go? He went to Sodom. He's in Sodom. He should have never been there. How did he end up in Sodom? Where the vileness of the wickedness of man was everywhere. You know what he did day after day? He vexed his righteous soul through the door of seeing and the door of hearing. He saw it. He heard it. And he lost his family. And he lost everything about his life. He lost the blessing of God. Because I'll tell you what he did. He got off the path of personal purity and he took his family with him. He vexed his conscience. He defiled it. Number three, and here's the last thing that we notice here today. The path to personal purity begins with the mind. We got to guard the mind. And brethren, there may be things in our heart and life this morning that we would say, Pastor, I've been looking at things I should never been looking at. I'm going to ask God to forgive me and cleanse me. And by the way, you know something? It's good to do a house cleaning from time to time. And look, you just don't put those things in a drawer. You get rid of them. You do what needs to be done. In fact, you know what Jesus said? The Lord talked about that if our eye offend us, you know what the Lord said to do? Pluck it out. You say, boy, that's awful radical to do. Well, how serious is purity to you? How serious it is for you and I to dwell and live in a place of holiness before God and for God to be accepted with our lives. Purity. Can I tell you something? I want you to know this. Unless you and I are living a life of purity before the Lord, you cannot know the Lord in His presence. Oh, you say, am I still saved? Yes, you're still saved. But you'll never know the blessing and the joy of walking with God. You'll never know His richest blessing in your life. You'll never know it. Number three, the path to personal purity submits to the Word of God. Now here, I've got a great news for you today. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to cleanse my mind. I don't know how to keep it clean. I do. You say, Pastor, I've defiled my conscience. I don't know how to purify it and wash it. I do. It's found in the Word of God. Do you know what God's Word does to you and me? It washes our mind. It purifies us. It cleanses us. It helps us to think right. It helps us to do right. God has given us His Word, and we need to have a daily absorption of God's Word in our hearts. Because Hebrews 4:12, can I quote it to you? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what God's Word does? It's like a surgeon's knife. It goes deep in our soul and it shows us what is wrong and it washes us. It cleanses us. It purifies us. The Bible says in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, when we submit to the authority of God's word, it purifies our mind and it cleanses our conscience. Martin Luther said this, "My conscience is captive to the word of God." Ephesians 4:23 says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Remember at Romans 12:2, where we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What renews our mind? It's God's precious word. Would you go in closing to Psalm 119? I quoted a portion of that, but let's read it. Psalm 119 in closing. Let's go there, would you please? Brethren, can I tell you something? This morning, self-reformation is not the answer. You may think, well, okay, Pastor, okay. I'm not going to let anything through the door of my eyes, and I'm not going to let anything through the door of my ears, and I'm going to be a clean person. Sorry, won't happen. You see, it's not just what we don't allow in, it's what we must allow in. Brethren, God's word is a supernatural book. It purifies and cleanses and washes us. In fact, you remember what the Bible tells us. You're turning to Psalm 119. May I read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot have a clean, pure mind without God's word. You cannot have a good conscience, a pure conscience, without the word of God. You cannot live a pure life without the word of God. So why don't we live a pure life? We don't read it. We don't memorize it, and we don't study it. Can I tell you this? Every one of us here, we are as good a Christian this morning as we want to be. You see, I can live pure by getting into God's word. You know what God's word does? It'll begin to separate things out of your life. God will put his finger on things that you're looking at and things that you're listening to, and God will deal with you. After I got saved, I came to know the Lord. I started reading the Bible. And I'm going to tell you what God's word did. It began to separate me from the things that were dishonoring to the Lord. God began to say, Aaron, if you're going to walk with me, you can't do that. Aaron, you can't talk like that anymore. Aaron, you can't look at that anymore. And you know what? For me, it was no problem because Bible says, except two be agreed, how shall they walk together? And I wanted to walk with the Lord because there is no joy like his presence. There is no joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 119, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you know what I find here? I find the psalmist saying, blessed are the undefiled in the way. I've lived being defiled through the door of my eyes and through the door of my ears, grieving, defiling my conscience. But, oh, brethren, I know what it is to come to an old-fashioned altar and get on my face before God and say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. Lord, I want to walk so close with you. I want to know your presence. Lord, I want to be near to you. Yes, Lord, I'll get rid of that because I want to walk with you. Yes, Lord, I'll stop looking at that. I'll stop listening to that. Yes, Lord. Lord, whatever, because you're everything. You died for me. And I want to know you. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Brethren, we've got to get back to the book. We've got to get back to reading it in our homes. And we got to get back to reading it in our hearts and lives and memorizing and meditating on God's word, because it will produce purity. It will produce cleanliness. It will produce sanctification. It will keep us on the path of personal purity. Look here. Are you off the path today? I've been off the path. many times. But God has put me back on the path. He'll dust